So 1 Corinthians 12, commencing at verse 12. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wants them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should be equal, concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts.
My family will attest to the fact that I have no artistic ability at all. None at all. Not even a little bit. And if I'm honest, I'm not really interested in art and design and all that kind of stuff. I have no idea. I don't understand it. I've got no ability in it. I guess I can look at something and tell you whether or not it looks good or not when my wife is getting new clothes, which doesn't happen very often, to be honest. She's not into buying new clothes, which is a great relief. But when she gets new clothes, I couldn't tell you why it looks good or not. I'll just say, yeah, that's okay. That's particularly good. I couldn't tell you why. I couldn't tell you what the difference was. I have no artistic ability at all. It's just not my thing. And yet I know very well that there are others for whom the whole art and design and aesthetics and how things look, it's a particular talent of theirs. And they thrive when being asked to bring those skills and abilities to the fore. You know, all sorts of design things that we do as a church. I can look at a pamphlet, at a leaflet and go, I don't know. And someone who's got that ability will look at it and go, well, if you move this very slightly and change that font. Let me tell you a secret. I'm one of those who still likes to have on my computer Times New Roman as the font. I'm sorry. I don't get it. But for those who do get it, there may be some that they're not good at, but when it comes to presentation, their gifts are completely vital. And if they weren't using those gifts, things wouldn't look as good or just wouldn't look the same. You see, the point is that that difference is true not just with art and design and those of us that are Philistines with such things, but it's true with all sorts of things. It's a simple illustration, but God has gifted us differently, and that's okay. And that example is one that's easy for us all to miss, especially when certain gifts or certain abilities or certain talents are being valued above others. Actually, it's true in the church as well, which is Paul's big point here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When the Holy Spirit gives all kinds of different gifts and abilities to Christians, who are we to say which one is the most important one or not? And that's Paul's point this morning. And it's a really important point. And actually, it's a point that's so helpful, and it's a point that helps to distinguish a church from any other kind of gathering. It's really important to remember that as God draws a group of people together into a local church, but to be part of the universal church, it's really important to remember that the church isn't just a Sunday club or an interest group. It's designed by God to be a family, the body of Christ. In other words, it's made up of people who come from different backgrounds, with different experience and different abilities, for whom Jesus has died to save them. People who have recognized that we deserve God's wrath and have asked him to save us through the sacrifice of his son. If you haven't done that, you're not a Christian. You might be interested, but you're not a Christian. But Christians are people who have done that. Ask God to save them. A church isn't just a pile of bricks and mortar. It's a group of people related to one another by divine grace, in whom the Holy Spirit is at work, as verses 1 to 11 told us just a couple of weeks ago. And as you look around this morning, with all the comings and goings and the kids coughing and sneezing and with all the different styles and clothes and waves of sitting and different ages and stages and backgrounds and situations, it's easy to forget, actually, that no other group of people are willingly linked in such a way that the miracle of the gospel does. I've used this illustration this morning just to lock it into our minds of a prism. And actually, the truth is the white light comes in and the prism splits it up. And just in case anybody's worried about my use of a rainbow, God's been using a rainbow since the beginning of time. Let's reclaim it for ourselves, can we? Okay, back to the Bible. I don't have any hesitation using a rainbow to illustrate diversity appropriately. But the point that Paul wants to make is that all of those colors go to make up the one. That's kind of what he's saying here this morning. The Corinthians seem to have forgotten the miracle of grace that is the gospel. They have forgotten this first point, that the church is in the first instance united by the Holy Spirit. United by the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, have a look. The body is a unit. Though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized into one spirit, by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Paul's repeating the point so that they get it clearly. Paul's point here, you see, is a really obvious one. That the church, the body of Christ, is made up of all sorts of people with all sorts of different gifts and abilities. But can I say, so obvious is that message that we could easily just skirt over it and start applying it some other way and thinking about it in different ways. Let's not do that. Let's notice it and get the point loud and clear, because God has inspired Paul to write this down, and therefore he wants us to get it too. Back in chapter 11... when we looked at that a few weeks ago, he warned them in verse 29 that they must not sit down at the Lord's table together and eat the Lord's supper together without recognizing that they are, as Christians, part of the body of Christ, the church. We're not saved into isolation as people who trust Jesus as Lord. We're saved into a body, into a group of people, into the universal church as part of a local church. We're saved into the body of Christ. There is one body of Christ, says Paul, the church. Sure, it's expressed in lots of local expressions in various local churches. We know that for ourselves here at Emmanuel. But essentially, there is one body of people who are saved by their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, not by works, so that no one can boast. And as verse 13 puts it in our passage this morning of 1 Corinthians 12, these believers have a common experience of the Holy Spirit. For He is the one who, as Jesus said in John 16, convicts the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And He has given them gifts and abilities to use in His service. Paul describes that common experience of the Holy Spirit in two different ways in verse 13. He describes that experience of the Holy Spirit as being baptized into the Spirit, of drinking the same Spirit. It's really tempting when we read those words to think, oh, well, there's two different stages then, two different experiences. But that's not the point Paul is making. He's using metaphor, he's using pictures to paint a picture so that people get clear in their minds what's going on. Let's not get hung up and focus on the detail of those pictures. That's not helpful or useful. The point is, let's hear it loud and clear, that the church is made up of people who have the same Holy Spirit working in them. And that is true, verse 13, whatever our background. We might be Jewish, verse 13. Or we might not be Jewish, we might be Greeks, which is everybody else, the Gentiles, verse 13, which I guess is true for most of us. We might, according to in Corinth, have been people who are enslaved, belonging to others, literally. Or we might, again in Corinth, be people who are free, which I guess, again, is the experience of most of us here. In other words, whoever you are, if you're a Christian, says Paul, then the Holy Spirit has done and is doing a work in you, and you are part of this body, and the body is made up not of one part, but of many. That body, verse 14, by its very nature, is very diverse. Do you know, there's nothing remarkable about a building made of identical bricks, is there? Kind of like a Lego house. Some of us live in houses that look like that, and we're very happy with it. But a building made from bricks and pebbles and stones and gravel and so on, with all sorts of different shapes and sizes and strengths, when that holds together, it's a real achievement. I remember years ago when I was in school having described to me what a wattle and, I think it's called wattle and daub house is all about, where they get all sorts of rubbish and hay and straw and bricks and stones and pebbles and dung, and they kind of mush it all in together, and they make these wonderful great stone houses, that are great walled houses that last for centuries and centuries. And they're remarkable to see, and the shapes that they can get out of the windows and everything was amazing. The church is like that. As Peter puts it in 1 Peter 2, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In the church, people who are united by the Holy Spirit, it really shouldn't matter what your background or situation is. And to make the point even clearer, Paul is going to take this simple picture and make it even simpler so that everyone can understand. The church is united by the Holy Spirit, yes. It's united, but it is diverse. Just have a look at the verses that follow, verse 15. See, if the foot should say, imagine a body here and the different parts talking to one another, which is what he's doing. If the foot should say, oh, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. You can imagine, can't you, a foot just suddenly saying that, as if a foot could speak? And saying, well, I'm not a part of you, and just dropping off and going off on itself, what would happen? Well, the body would fall over, just for starters. Or if the ear should say, verse 16, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not, verse 16, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, verse 18, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. See, to earth this concept of diversity and unity in our experience, let's just take the picture that Paul's painting here and apply it to our own situation here in Emmanuel. Just for a Sunday morning, just this Sunday morning, think about what this picture has looked like. Ask yourself the question, what's it taken for us all to gather here this morning to encourage one another and sing God's praise and pray together and open the Bible together? What's it taken? Well, we could start in all sorts of places, going back in history, and we could talk about spiritual leadership of the elders and the practical leadership of the deacons and so on. But let me just bring it, we could be here all day doing this, but let me just bring it just a little bit more practically up to date. Just to be here this morning, what's it taken? Well, I'll tell you. It's taken the maintenance and practical skills of Peter Clark and more recently as well as of Wes maintaining our building. It's taken that. It's taken Andy Nash and Mike Jones organizing the logistics, ably assisted with Harvey Nash as well for the AV and the PA, and Mike organizing the money to pay the bills and so many other things. It's taken Karen McAllister, our church administrator, to make sure that various folks are in place to do the basic stuff and send out the notices sheets and the GDPR and the child protection stuff and all the rest of it. It's taken Steve Woodger leading the stewards, this morning, Andrew and Karen Taylor to make sure that the place is well, and Krista as well to make sure the place is welcoming and people are greeted on their way in. I haven't finished yet. It's taken Mark and Mary Goodspeed this morning to organize tea and coffee. It's taken Barbara to bring some flowers. Right now, it's taking Harvey on the PowerPoint and Caleb on the Andy on the AV, and. It's taken Steve McAllister to lead and organize the music and Heather Locke to make sure the musicians know when they're supposed to be playing or not. And I haven't been through the musicians. It's taken Mark Hayworth to organize somebody to do the PowerPoint. Thank you, Harvey. The AV and the flowers and Gary to pray and Janet to read and me to lead the service and preach. And I haven't mentioned the Sunday school or the creche yet. Can you see? And it's taken all of us to turn up and do this. And that's just one Sunday morning. And I mentioned about 20 people. And most of the things I've mentioned are practical gifts, but some of them are spiritual ones. And what about the people who have prayed both at home consistently for us as a church and the prayer meeting last Thursday where a number of us prayed together for what we're doing today? What would happen if Mike Jones told Peter Clark that because he's not the treasurer, he actually wasn't needed? Well, I'll tell you what would happen. The building would gradually fall apart. Or what would happen if Steve Woodger told Mark Thomas that because he's not a steward but instead leads the Sunday school, it's tough luck really, he isn't really a part of what's going on and the Sunday school is irrelevant. Rioting parents is what we'd have. Oh, what would happen if Mark and Mary this morning, as they organized tea and coffee, thought that the preacher was simply unnecessary? Don't say they'd be right. And if only those who are practically helping what turned up, what would that say about our church? Can you see? It's really important that we get this and earth this. We're in home group later on this week. We're going to be thinking about what this looks like day to day. Beyond this, please come to home group and take part in that discussion because we'd love to hear what you have to say and help us all think through this stuff together. The point is that as a body, all of us, even in the simple practical ways, and I haven't gone on to the important spiritual ones, we need each other. We depend on each other. But you see, it's more than that. Look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. In other words, the upfront obvious bits that everyone can see simply can't say to the less visible bits that they're not important. It's not true. Everything has a place. Everybody has a place. On the contrary, verse 22, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker, that aren't up front, are indispensable. The eye wouldn't get very far without the feet, would it? And then there's another part, verse 23. that the parts we think are less honourable, less presentable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. How do we do that? Well, just think about your body for a minute. And how you clothe yourself. The face is presentable. You don't bother to cover it most of the time. But the other bits? Some bits are so delicate, actually, that you buy special extra clothes to cover them with beyond the normal clothes. Verse 24, our presentable parts need no special treatment. And if that's all true for our physical body, we need to see that that's what the Lord has done with the body of Christ, his church. Verse 24 again. But God has combined the members of the body and given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. See, the various members of the church family have been arranged the way they have by God so that there is no division among them, but to have a mutual concern for one another. Now, as we've seen in the last few weeks, as we've worked through this letter, that's not how it felt in Corinth. Very sadly, there were some rich and there were some poor, and they basically didn't care about one another. Well, they didn't care about them. There were some slaves and some masters. There were some Jewish and some Greek, some successful in what the world values and some losers as far as the world was concerned. But somehow in Corinth, God had put all these mixture of different people together. Doctors and factory workers, housewives and judges. He put them all together in this one body to show how great he is and so that they could depend on one another. Can I say it's really easy to forget that God has put our church together. I know you think it's an accident that you're here this morning. Let me tell you, it's not. It's not. And yes, some of us are quiet and some of us are noisy. Some of us are old and some of us are young. Some of us have good health and some are often unwell. And we all have different gifts and talents and abilities. And I know somebody's going to say to me afterwards, well, no idea what my talent or ability is. Well, let me tell you a talent or ability that you can bring. If you're not sure what it is you're good at, how about using your free time then to pray? And if you think you've got a talent or ability or you'd like to have a go, please have a word because we'd love to get you more involved. See, families are like that. We're all a big mixture. We all have different talents and abilities. And in one way or another, guess what? All of us are a bit odd. Compared to one another, that's true. But families are like that. And we're to be concerned for one another, says Paul. Can I say, if you're regularly with us on a Sunday, look around. Who don't you know yet? Can you go and say hello to them this morning? That would be a great thing to do. Try to get to know them. Maybe find out what makes them tick. You might be surprised. And you might be really encouraged or challenged. And what about somebody you do already know who doesn't seem to be ticking so well? Does that bother you? It should. Can you support them in some way? Verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. What does that mean? Well, come back to Paul's picture of the body that he describes early on. You know this experience, don't you? That if you've got toothache, it doesn't matter how great your feet are, everything hurts. Isn't that right? The whole body is out of sorts. The same could be said for indigestion. Nothing like having a bad stomach to make the whole, just ruin your day. In a church family where people are united in Christ, it really should be that when one person is hurting, others are concerned, feel a burden, support, help if they can. I know that does happen in our church family in all sorts of ways, both big and small. And if that isn't your experience, I suspect it's because you haven't told anybody. And people can't read minds generally. So share your burden. Do you know, one of the lovely things that happened last Thursday at our prayer meeting, this often happens at our prayer meeting, is we prayed for the things in general that we're worried about, and then we split off into smaller groups, and as Grant led the prayer meeting, he said to us, listen, when you get to a certain time, just with 20 minutes or so to go, why don't you just stop in your small group and share whatever's on your heart to pray for, and then you can pray for one another. We did that. It was a joy to be in the little group I was in. People with all sorts of different things. Issues I couldn't even have imagined were issues. But we shared, and we prayed, and we supported. And next time I get a chance to ask them how that issue is going, I hope we'll be able to share some more together, because it's still on my mind, as I hope the things that I shared are still on their minds. I know the same happens at the Wednesday morning Bible study and in home groups as well, the other reason to go to home group. It's really special, and if you're not a part of it, please come. But it's likewise true the other way around. We rejoice with those who rejoice, don't we? We're delighted to rejoice this morning. It was lovely to hear Gary praying for these babies that are due to be born in these next few weeks. We're delighted to rejoice when a baby is born or someone gets a new job that we've all been praying for. We rejoice and are delighted to hear of blessings and answered prayers. It's called being a family. Or as Paul puts it, it's called being a body together. And Paul wants them, he wants us to live out that reality. But it applies to the body of Christ, not just to in the local setting here, our local church here at Emmanuel. It applies to the body of Christ on a global scale as well. One of the great thrills of traveling, particularly to another country, is the opportunity to meet with Christians from other languages or cultures, people with whom, humanly speaking, I would have almost nothing in common, but who love Jesus, and therefore with whom I have everything in common. So William's just come back from Romania. Ask him about his experience at the Romanian church. It sounds really thrilling, actually, what he's been through this last week, and the respect and love people have for the Bible. Great. Or more seriously, perhaps, when we saw a few weeks ago Christians in Sri Lanka being blown up by bombs and persecuted, there's a very, very real sense, isn't there, in which we hurt with them, pray for them, support them as we can. We're going to be thinking more about the persecuted church in our prayer meetings in due course. In the church, true unity is demonstrated, you see, by diversity. That's the last point. Just have a look at verse 27. You are the body of Christ, says Paul, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, and second, prophets, and third, teachers, and then workers of miracles, and also those having gifts of healing, and those able to help others, and those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret. Actually, the list that he's presented there is like the one at the start of the chapter. And it's really easy to get really hung up on the detail of the list. Theologians have a ball. Pages and pages and pages have been written in commentaries about the way the list is constructed. But given that Paul starts with apostles, which is a logical, chronological thing to do, because in other words, apostles are the ones that brought the message first of all, so they kind of come first, obviously. And prophets, those who share God's word, and then teachers, those who back it up. And from there on, it seems to be a bit arbitrary. He puts miracles and healing in a different order to the way he put them at the start of the chapter. So is he trying to create a hierarchy of the list? Well, no, I don't think so. Actually, all he's doing is illustrating his point about diversity of gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to his people to share, to use for the honor of Jesus and the good of one another. Actually, it's probable that some of the gifts overlap. For example, those who have gifts of prophecy and those who teach probably share the same things. So no, it's not an example of people. It's a list of examples. And the great torrent of the questions in verses 29 and 30, do all have this, do all this, do all that, do all that? What's the answer, actually, at the end of verse 30? when he's asked all those questions? The obvious answer is no. That's the obvious thing to say. No, Paul. No, they don't. No, no. Everybody doesn't. Everybody isn't an apostle. Everybody isn't a prophet. Everybody isn't a teacher. Everybody doesn't work miracles and so on and so on. No, no, no. So why is Paul asked the question? Well, because actually he needed to ask the question because it seems that the Corinthians were behaving as if they were the priorities, the celebrities of their day. They were behaving as if some gifts were more important. They liked to be thought of as really gifted. Everyone, therefore, should have the gift of prophecy, or everybody should speak in tongues, or whatever it is, languages. And Paul says, no, that's not true. No, the answer is no. Everybody doesn't. Now, we're going to explore what these look like for us here in Emmanuel in a few weeks' time as we get to that latter section of the letter. But the key point Paul's making applies without needing to explain that list. See, in our celebrity culture, we can easily find ourselves celebrating the some things and not others. We like to celebrate the big personalities or the famous preachers, for example. But while we thank the Lord for giving his gifts to the church, it's not appropriate to regard such people as more vital. John Piper's a great guy. I read his books, I listen to some of his preaching. He's a great guy. But let me tell you, if you cut him, he bleeds. And all men and women in the end have feet of clay and are made of dust. And people like Piper and Keller and Lloyd-Jones and the rest, they say of themselves that they're just saved sinners. We mustn't fall into the Corinthian trap to regard them as anything more. Jesus is Lord. Nobody else is. The Corinthians had ranked the gifts, the preaching or the prophecy or the apostles or the tongue speaking. They'd ranked them as having priority. If you're really not one of those, then frankly, you're useless to the church. If you just have the gift of administration and you don't have the gift of prophecy, well, you're completely useless. How on earth did they ever manage to organize a meeting together? I don't know. Well, they weren't doing it very well, is the answer. And actually, unity is best illustrated by diversity that God has given to his church. Getting a pile of red Lego bricks and building them into a block doesn't demonstrate anything other than your gift of administration. But getting a whole pile of different shapes and sizes of bricks and building them into something magnificent, that shows skill, doesn't it? Do you see? God has united his church, demonstrating diversity. That's true unity. And instead of point scoring, says Paul, we should, verse 31, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Well, next week we're going to look at what those greater gifts are. But for now, let's grasp that the church, if you're a Christian this morning, if you're not a Christian, you're missing so much. But the church, if you're a Christian this morning, is that which is united by the Holy Spirit, diverse, and that unity is demonstrated by the diversity that God has pulled together in Christ.